number 31. We're going to begin our study in 2 Samuel, but we are starting and ending the look at 1 Samuel chapter 31. It kind of ties in with chapter number 1, and we're going to look at 2 Samuel for a number of weeks, I'm sure, as we look at the life of David, as David becomes king, and how he becomes king, and see the positive things that happens in probably the first 10 chapters, and then you see chapter number 11 and 12 is kind of takes a turn, and then some of the struggles he has also. Thankful that we can learn about David and the characters of God and the characters of the Bible, that we learn that they are human and they make mistakes, and we learn from them, we grow from them, we see God's grace. I think it's important to understand that God gives us grace. We don't have to finish up bad just because we did something bad. Should we not do things wrong? Of course. But if we do mess up, guess what? God gives us grace to continue on, and I'm thankful for that. So tonight we're going to look at lessons we can learn from Saul's death. Is the title of the message. Lessons we can learn from Saul's death. And there's a number of things here I think that's important we can look at in chapter 31, also in 2 Samuel chapter number 1. So we're going to read a lot of things tonight and go through, tell a commentary what's going on and some different things. One thing we're going to start off with, the first point is, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. That's just an honest truth. That is something that we learn that. We see that in the Bible. And we know Saul, and we know Saul's story. We went and spent 3 or 4 weeks just making a transition. We showed from the time of Judges, and we went to 1 Samuel, and we learned about Samuel, and we learned about how he helped bring revival, and how God can bring people revival, and him being the last major judge. And then we saw how they rejected Samuel, and they wanted a king, and then we saw how that worked out with the obedience that Saul had, and that halfway obedience. And now we see Saul at the end of his life, and he is reaping what he sowed. And in the first part of the story, you're going to see here that this is a very sad scene, a very dark time in the days of Israel. And it's just a constant reminder, we reap what we sow. The Bible says in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Saul did things his own way. We learned at how he did his halfway obedience. And not only his halfway obedience, he could not understand why God was not pleased with this halfway obedience. But remember in 1 Samuel, I think it was chapter 15, where he was saying, I did obey the Lord. I did do God's will. And Samuel said, no. You didn't do this, this, and this. And he wouldn't own up to it. I did do this. I did. And he's like, okay, I agree. I did something wrong. I got punished. And then he says, well, will you return with me and worship? He never truly repented of his ways, and that was a turning point. He lost the kingdom. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 12 and 3, there's some verses that talk about the half-hearted obedience. Therefore said I, the Philistines were come down upon me into Gilgal, and I had not made supplication unto the Lord. He said, I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. See, Samuel had told him to wait. Samuel said, look, I'll be there in 7 days. And he was not supposed to offer the burnt offering himself. Samuel didn't show up when Saul wanted him to. Time was drawing nigh. He offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. You say, Pastor, what's important about those verses? The important thing is God was not setting Saul up to fail. Saul's disobedience is the reason why he failed. Saul's wanting to do things his own way. We see where he's at in chapter number 31. The evil spirit that was upon him, and all the different times he wasted his life chasing after David, and all those different times and opportunity, God delivered him out, David out of his hand. Any point in time, he could have said, okay, I've done wrong. I've repented. I don't want to do this anymore. I failed. But he just wouldn't repent. And we see a sad picture here today of a guy who had one of the greatest opportunities of all time to reign as king, the first king of Israel. God's anointed is what David called him a number of times. And at the end of chapter 13, at the end of verse number 13, he says, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. If you would have listened, than what happened. But we all know the story. He was, the kingdom was taken away from him, and was reminded of him in chapter number 15. We still don't see him repenting. We still don't see him stepping aside and letting David become king, even though he knew that's what God wanted. I don't know if that would have ever happened or if that would have ever worked. But we see here that he continues on just trying to stamp out David, trying in his own way to get the people to love him and take him. And you're going to see here, even as it goes in 2 Samuel chapter number 1, the family of Saul reaped what they sowed. So let's go ahead and start. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse number 1, it says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in the Mount of Gilboa." Now, this is sad. They're there fighting, and this is what happens. They are losing the battle. "And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's son." So they the sons are killed. The one that we know the best is Jonathan. "And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archer." So we see here in the story that they didn't capture and kill Jonathan, kill Saul like they had killed and slew the sons with the sword. Instead, the archers were able to get to Saul. "Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men the same day together. And the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side of Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, and they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. So here's a couple things. The first thing is you reap what you sow. Secondly, your sin affects others. You read the stories and you read the first 8 verses, you see a very sad story that's unfolding. In the days of Samuel, you know what happened? We remember is when they helped bring revival. It says the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. That's found in 1 Samuel 7:13. So what do you get in that, Pastor? Sin affects others. Say, all the days of Samuel, when Samuel helped bring revival, and as the people were looking to Samuel, a godly leader made a difference to where the Philistines did. It says the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. They weren't coming after. They weren't. Now they wanted Saul. They chose Saul. They wanted Saul. They rejected Samuel. They wanted to be like everybody else. We looked at that message. And here, sin affects other people. You read what's happening in verses 1 through 8. You see not only is it the nation of Israel is fleeing, and it says that they were fell down slain in verse number 1 in Mount Gilboa. Then you look in verse number 2. Not only was Saul put to death, but also it was Jonathan and Abinadab and his other son that's mentioned there. And then you see later on, then in verse number 7, that the men of Israel, they had to forsake their cities, and the Philistines came and occupied their territory. Why is all this? Well, I'm sure it's because of the sin of the people, but the sin of the leader caused this to happen and caused much disarray and much death. But you see, in the days of Samuel, there was peace, there was comfort, but not in the days of Saul. And I think of these as being the victims, you know, those that are there and they're just serving the Lord and serving their nation. And in the end, God is punishing them. Yes, they struggle with their own sin, but God is also punishing Saul this time. Let's look in verse number 9, and it says, "And they cut off." I see the vultures that are found here. It says in verse number 8, "And it came to pass on the morrow that when the Philistines came to strip the slain," they're going back and they're seeing what they can get from those that they killed. They're spoiling them. They are taking their stuff. "That they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people." So not only is Israel being defeated, they're also mocking Israel. They're lifting up the idols and the gods of the Philistines. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of that, what the Philistines had done to Saul, and you see the valiant men here. All the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So we see here in chapter number one, the great defeat. And then you also see here that these men were valiant. They didn't want them to be making fun of their king and lifting him up into idols and things like that. So they went and took the bodies down. So we're coming to 2 Samuel chapter number 1. Now it came to pass that after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. Now we remember what happened there, that David had to sign it with his mighty men. They had gone to the Philistines. I think he got discouraged. I think he was tired of running, so he went to the area of the Philistines. The king of the Philistines gave him Ziklag, and they were getting ready to have to fight against Israel. The lords of the Philistines said, we don't want David to go with us. They went back to their city. Their city had been destroyed. Their city had been burned. They had all their wives and all their children were taken. Well, they went back and they recouped their wives, recouped their children, and they're sitting in Ziklag, and they're wondering what's happening in the battle. They knew there was going to be a great battle between the Philistines and the Israelites. And it came even to pass on the third day. So they sit and they wait. The third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul. So we see here as a man that came from Saul's camp with his clothes ripped. Now that rending of the clothes is a sign of remorsefulness, sorrowfulness. Same thing with an earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance, which means he was bowed down to David and gave him respect. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. He says he was part of Israel's army. And David said unto him, how went the matter? He's asking, what's going on with the war? What happened in the battle? I pray thee, tell me. He answered, that all the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by the chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered him, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me, again, stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. And in the story that goes on, that it talks about how this man here says in verse number 9, and in verse number 10, it says, so I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Then David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the manner that were with him. So we come to these verses here, and we learn we're introduced to another character. We're introduced to another man who is coming from the war. He has his clothes rent to show being sorrowful and remorseful. He has dirt upon his head. So you can imagine he's been running, and he gets there, and he pays his obeisance, or he bows down and he pays his respect to David. And then this man has a story that tells differently than the end of the chapter. Now, he come to an interesting question. Was this man telling the truth? Everyone knew that Saul was chasing after David. Everyone knew that David was going to be the next king. So was this man telling the truth in this story, or was he telling David a lie to be able to get some type of spot in the kingdom? So we think about that for a second. Different people have different opinions. I read a number of different people about it, and pretty much some said one way, some said another. So I'm going to offer you my opinion, and there's some spiritual lessons we can learn from it either way. First thing I want you to think about is being deceitful does not pay off in the end. We see the vultures that are here. sometimes this man is taking advantage of the opportunity. I think he personally went, he saw Saul dead laying there and took the crown and took the bracelet, brought it to David, and made up this story about finishing Saul off just because of the fact that he thought that David would give him something special. Because Saul was, in this man's mind, Saul was David's enemy, and because he was David's enemy and he was going to be the next king, that David would lift him up because he slew his enemy. So where do you get those verses from? Well, if you take your Bibles and go to 1 Chronicles chapter number 10. In 1 Chronicles chapter number 10, it tells a similar story, and it tells us that Saul and his house, three sons, died, and also gives a little bit more detail. 1 Chronicles chapter number 10. 1 Chronicles chapter number 10, and we're going to look at verse number 3. 1 Chronicles 10, verse 3, and the Bible said, "Then the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded of the archers," which we know that agrees with 1 Samuel 31. "And said Saul to his armor bearer, draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, and he fell likewise on the sword and died, so Saul died, and his three sons and all his house died together. And when all the men of Israel that were in the valley saw that they fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, then they forsook their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them." So it does give us the same story, but it does not talk anything about this Amalekite who went and he says he killed Saul. Does it really matter? Well, there's some lessons we can learn from it. Even later on, in a few chapters, we're going to see that this Amalekite, that David even says that this Amalekite came, and the reason why he came was because he wanted to be rewarded for killing Saul. And David even says that in his day that he said, this man came and he said he bragged about killing Saul, and it just wasn't true. So where do you get at? What are you getting at, Pastor? There's a couple things. Number one, if this young man was telling the truth, he was an Amalekite. And we remember what was Saul's commandment to do. God commanded Saul to go kill and exterminate all the Amalekites. So it's kind of interesting if this man was telling the truth, it was an Amalekite that put Saul to death. And if Saul had many years earlier taken out all the Amalekites like God had told him to do, guess what? This Amalekite wouldn't have been around to kill him. It's a type of the flesh that we should put it into the flesh. We should crucify the flesh. We should not get our flesh any chance to pop up, because we know it's going to harm us in the end. That is the one spiritual lesson if this man was telling the truth. Second thing is, in which I lean towards this more, is that we being deceitful doesn't pay off in the end. You know, it's an interesting question. If he was not telling the truth, he thought he was going to get something for lying. And what happens in the end, you're going to see here in verse number, go ahead and go to verse number 12 in 2 Samuel chapter 1. It talks about David and his men, and they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. Verse number 13, this man thinks he's going to receive an award. He's sitting there, and he's watching, and he's waiting. He's mourning, and he's fasting with everyone else, which I think is a show. It's a pretense. And David said unto the young man that told him, "Whence art thou?" And he answered, "I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite." And David said unto him, "How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" He says, why would you dare kill the Lord's anointed? Remember, David many times had the opportunity to kill Saul. He refused to do it. He refused because he wanted the Lord to take care of it. And David called on one of the young men and said, "Go near and fall upon him." And he smote him that he died. So instead of receiving a reward, his deceitfulness caused him to be put to death. And it says in verse number 16, "And David said unto him, Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed." He says it was your mouth that got you into trouble, and it's what caused you to be put to death. Being deceitful doesn't pay off. One of the problems in our Christian lives today is we're just not being honest with ourselves and honest with God. If we believe this is the Bible, and we believe it's God's word, and we believe it's true, and we should listen to it, then many times we're just not being honest with ourselves, saying, I'm not doing what I should. Saul had gotten to the point where he had deceived himself when he said he forced himself to offer that burnt offering. Saul had got to the spot where he thought it was okay to bring the Amalekite king back, and he had got to the spot where he thought it was okay to bring that cattle back that we had talked about a number of weeks ago. He had deceived himself into believing all this is okay, but in the end, what happens? He reaps what he sows. You see that this man that had a great opportunity dies in shame, falling upon his own sword. And just a couple thoughts there. We can't just keep on flying in the face of God and say, I'm going to do what I want and expect it to turn out okay. This is what Saul does. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do what I feel is right, and I'm going to do it, and just falls right in the face. And he says, I know what God wants. I know what God expects, but we've deceived ourselves into believing it's okay for me to do this. And we cannot continue on saying we believe the Bible and by faith we have the Word of God, and then we just turn around and say, God, I'm not going to do it. It's just not going to turn out well. It's sort of like if a child goes home and their parent asks them to do something and they say no, they're going to get in trouble. They're going to be punished most of the time. I know sometimes some parenting is struggling today. It's part of the reason why we have so many problems in the world, so many problems in America. But the truth of the matter is that God tells us something and we turn around, look at God and say, no, you don't know what you're talking about. And we just turn around and say, hey, forget you, but then we think everything's going to turn out okay. Isn't that what America's done? I mean, they've turned their back on God. They've turned their back on biblical principles. They turned their back on things of God. And when they do that, I think everything's going to still be okay. They've deceived themselves. This young man thought if he could be deceitful and he could go to David and he could convince David, hey, I did these good things. I deserve something. Christian, I want to encourage you in this lesson, in this story. I see a man who had some heroic activities and did a few good things. He was humble at the beginning, but he is a man because of his pride and because of his jealousy and because of his envy, caused himself to do what he wanted to do, and he just flew in the face of God and said, forget it. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. And we see what happens to him. He reaps what he sows. His sin affects him, and the deceitfulness, he has deceived himself into believing it's okay. Be honest with God. Let God bring the truth to light. We don't have to lie to help God out. Be honest with the Lord and say, Lord, you know what? I'm struggling here. I need your help. Give me strength. Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. Let's keep on going. There's a few more quick things I'd like for us to look at. I want you to see here in verses 11, and we're going to read through verse 11 through 27 pretty quickly, but I want you to see the respect that David pays to Saul. He said the respect that David gives Saul, look at it. He goes here and he mourns. It's not like he turns around and he's jumping up and down. Okay, I get to become king now. He knows this is a sad day in Israel. He knows that he's mourning because of Saul. He's mourning because of Jonathan. He had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't want to touch God's anointed. He respects God's anointed. And this is a lesson we can learn from Saul and learn from Saul's death, is that we can respect God's anointed. Then David took hold of his clothes and rent them. And likewise, this is 1 Samuel 1:11. And likewise, all the men that were with him. And I think this is great. You see that David doing a good thing, respecting the position, respecting what was happening in Israel, realizing many had died, realizing that Saul and Jonathan had died. His men also follow after David. I think it's important when we do good things that people follow our leadership. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening and saw for Jonathan his son, and for Jonathan his son and the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. Now go down to verse number 17. And David lamented with lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them to teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. Now, this is an interesting verse here. Many people believe this is a song that David is getting ready to sing here, and he wants them to teach him to the children of Israel, the children of Judah, because he doesn't want them to forget Saul. He doesn't want them to forget Jonathan. The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Then he says, you know, it's talking about the beauty of Israel, the king and the son, and the things that Israel held in such high esteem. He says in verse 20, tell it not to Gath. Now Gath is in the Philistines. He says, I don't want you to publish it. I don't want you to tell other people. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor field of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, and the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. He talked about how they were valiant. They were not cowards. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet. And he says, remember the good things with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. He says, look, remember the good things that Saul and Jonathan had done for Israel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle, O Jonathan, thou was slain in thine high places. And I think Jonathan deserves the respect. Jonathan deserves the honor. I wouldn't say Saul really did, but David, what's he doing? He's respecting the position. He's respecting the fact that he's the Lord's anointed, and he is reminding the people of the good things that Saul had done. Verse 26, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, the weapons of war perished? Just a couple thoughts here. You know, if David can talk about the man who chased him around in this way and remind him of the good things that was done, we can show respect to the position that God has put people in. Now, I know I've been to a couple funerals, and I know one person told me the place that where most people lie at is in funerals, because they only want to say they want to make somebody sound good when they really didn't live a life that sounded very good. When I speak at a funeral, sometimes I have to try to look at and try to focus on the good things of what an individual did. And that's what David is doing here. I tell people I'm not going to lie about somebody at a funeral when they ask me to talk. I said, no, I'm not going to sit there and make up something if the person wasn't a Christian or we don't know that. I'm not going to turn up. They say, well, he's in a better place today, because if he's not in a better place, I don't want to give somebody false hope. And, you know, sometimes we have to say, you know, the Lord knows where he's at, or if I've heard his salvation testimony, things like that. David here is showing respect to the office of the king. He's showing respect to this day where there's part of Saul's family still alive. He's showing his men that are there that this man deserves to be respected for the good things that he did. Next thing I want you to see here, and this is the last thing, we'll only spend a second, look in verse 26. I am distressed for thee, for my brother Jonathan, very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. And the last thing is, friendship can be a tremendous blessing. Friendship can be a tremendous blessing. Jonathan and David's souls were in it together. And if you have a good friend, a truly good friend, like this type of relationship, it's more valuable than gold. And even, it's kind of interesting where he says, thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. David didn't always have the best of luck with women. You think about Michael, his wife, who I believe loved him at the beginning. This was Jonathan's sister, and she kind of turned her back on him later on. You're going to see that later on in the chapter. We know that he was married to Abigail. He was married to other women. He was married to concubines. As a king, he had the opportunity to fulfill his lustly desires, and he did that. Now, I'm not saying that's right, because it's not right, according to what the Bible teaches us. But he says, in comparison to what those women could do for him, his relationship with Jonathan was far, far more greater than that. So, Pastor, what are you getting at? You know what? We can have friends, and we can have fellowship that is close to us, and things that are even more enjoyable than what the world calls the most enjoyable thing. And it's important that we learn to grow in that and look for that. The Bible says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Our relationship we can have with Jesus Christ surpasses anything in this world. surpasses anything that God, this world has to offer. If he is your close friend, if he is someone that is near to you and dear to you. But a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You must be a man or a woman that is friendly if you're truly ever going to have friends. I even think about that there is a friend that's sticking closer than a brother. You know, our relationship with Jesus Christ and our friendship with Jesus Christ is something that he's there and he's available and he's waiting. And you can have that relationship if you will only show yourself friendly. So that's talking about other individuals. That is a principle. You're not going to have a lot of friends if you don't show yourself friendly. You're going to be people who try to reach you, yes. But if we show ourselves friendly to Christ, what do you mean friendly? You spend time with them. You do things for them. You show yourself an encouragement that, you know, you're going to draw nigh to him. You know what? He says he'll draw nigh to you. So what do we see? What do we learn from these chapters? Well, I see a man whose life was pretty much devastated by sin. He died a shameful end by falling upon his own sword. And David, he had a chance to sit there and rejoice, but instead he recognizes the day, he recognizes what happens, and he shows respect. I learned a lot from this in the idea that Saul did what he wanted. He said, God, I'm going to do what I wanted. And in the end, he messes up. It messes up for him. David waits on God. He, even though it sends him out to the wilderness, even though it puts him in caves, even though it puts him in very awkward situations, David waits on God. God delivers him time and time again. David is now ready to be king of God's people. David wouldn't have been ready back whenever, how old he was, at 15 or 16 when he was anointed, maybe even younger. But now he's ready to do God's will and do God's way. Now, does David mess up? We're going to see that. We're going to know that. But while David is serving the Lord, God blesses David. And you say, what am I supposed to take from this? You cannot continue to live a life that is saying, I'm going to do what I want and expect it to turn out right. You can't not obey God and say, okay, I'm not going to listen to you, Lord. I'm going to do what I want and expect God to bless. We forget it, God. I'm not going to be faithful. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray. Or I'm not going to do it. And there's a long list of things. But it's not about the list of things and do's and don'ts. It's about a relationship with God. And that relationship is God expects and wants us to do certain things. And when we say, God, no. And then we expect everything to turn out okay. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes our lives are in a mess. Sometimes we have problems. It's because of the fact we turn around and say, God, I'm going to do it my own way. Now, bad things do happen to good people. And we know that. And we understand that. But one of the first things we should look at and say, am I living a life that God would bless? I see the story of Saul. I see the end of Saul. It was not something that God could bless. Samuel, they didn't have any problems with the Philistines. The Lord's hand was against them. And that was because Samuel was the man that God wanted to do. And he was listening to the Lord. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.